belong to God. We are his children. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In the opening chapter of John's gospel, he starts out with this contrast between being born into God's people physically versus spiritually, being a descendant of Abraham versus being born of God's Spirit as the means of becoming part of God's family, being one of God's children. Keep that contrast in mind because I'm going to refer back to that a little later on. Now, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3 is what we're going to be looking at this morning, we discover the means that God uses to revive us from our spiritually dead state so that we can become his children. And it's something called regeneration. Sometimes we refer to this as being born again. Our first New Testament encounter with this idea is in John 3, verses 1 through 8. John 3, verses 1 through 8 is the passage we're going to focus on this morning. We're just going to go through this just a few sections at a time here, a few verses at a time. We'll start with verses 1, 2, and 3. John chapter 3, 1, 2, and 3. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now think about this statement, especially what it means to see and what it is that is being seen here in verse 3. Now, first of all, Jesus never speaks of the kingdom of God exclusively as some sort of distant future place you go when you die. He speaks of it as something that is just about here, right around the corner, so close you can feel it. And when it comes, it will be visible to those whose eyes have been opened. And those whose eyes have not been opened will not be able to see it. Now, of course, we're talking about spiritual eyes and a spiritual kingdom. When he uses that phrase, "see the kingdom of God," to see the kingdom is not some expression or way of saying to become part of the kingdom. He's talking about actually seeing the kingdom. If you are not born again, not only can you not become a citizen of this kingdom, you can't even see that it exists. You can't see it for what it is, and you can't see its king. Now, at this point, Nicodemus asks this question. In verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus was not some dim-witted literalist. I really don't think so. Nicodemus was a highly educated spiritual leader, and he was well respected. So this is not some timid, simple-minded man. This is someone who has a high level of theological knowledge and confidence and experience. So I think he gets the metaphor of this idea of being born again, of rebirth, of a new start. I think he gets the metaphor. Now, of course, he comes to Jesus at night. He doesn't want to be seen by his fellow members of the Sanhedrin because he knows that he could be criticized or ostracized for that. But he does know some theology. I think he's being a bit sarcastic here. Now, at a minimum, he's making a joke of what Jesus is saying. He wants to keep talking to Jesus about this. Okay, after all, Jesus is so incredibly unique among the many other people of the day who came along claiming to be a Messiah. Now, at the same time, it's also possible that this is Nicodemus's way of telling Jesus, you know, Jesus, maybe you're going a little bit too far. That realistically, there really is not such a thing as a true new start in life, this idea of rebirth. It's a cool metaphor, but can that really happen? And if this complete new start, this rebirth, is the requirement for getting into the kingdom, and of course, Nicodemus knows we're talking about a true spiritual rebirth, not a physical rebirth, but if that is the requirement for getting into the kingdom, who can actually do that? Who can actually enter the kingdom? Who is capable of entering this rebirth? In verses 5 and 6, here's Jesus' answer, and it's definitely no less mysterious than his statement in verse 3, that you must be born again. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, there are a couple different ways to interpret what Jesus is saying here. And there are also one or two ways that it should not be interpreted. We're going to go through this, okay? Now, in order to understand what Jesus is saying in verse 5, I think it's actually very helpful for us to set aside verse 5 just for a moment and think about verse 6 first. And the reason I say that is because we have hundreds of years of church history that, although that history is good and valuable to know in many ways, it can also taint our thinking. We can take it with us when we read this metaphor and we read it back into that metaphor. Specifically, what I'm talking about is there are so many people, and this is myself included when I was a young Christian, read verse 5 and see this phrase, born of water, and the immediate thought is, oh, that's talking about water baptism. Interpreting that to mean water baptism will pervert everything that Jesus is teaching here, okay? And it will cause confusion about how to be saved and confusion about the meaning of water baptism, which, by the way, the word baptism is used in other ways in the Bible, not just in reference to water baptism as a church ordinance. And water is used in other ways in the Bible other than just a reference to baptism. That's kind of a rabbit trail. Look at verse 6. Let's read it again. It says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Okay. So take a look at the distinction Jesus is making. He is distinguishing between flesh and spirit. He's emphasizing that in general, we as humans have two dimensions to our existence. We have a physical dimension and a spiritual dimension. How do you become physically alive? By experiencing a physical birth. That's how we all got here. How do you become spiritually alive? By experiencing a spiritual birth. So he's talking about two categories of our existence, physical and spiritual. He's talking about two kinds of births that correspond to those categories, physical birth and spiritual birth. Okay, I'm explaining one way of looking at this verse, so I'll mention another way of looking at it in a couple moments, okay? But let's think about this for a moment. Now go back to verse 5. Read verse 5 again. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now maybe you see something you recognize here from verse 6. Jesus is talking about birth in verse 5, just like he's talking about in verse 6. In verse 6, he talks about two kinds of births. In verse 5, he's also talking about two kinds of births, but he's using different wording. How do we figure out what he means? Well, verse 6, he's talking about physical birth and spiritual birth. Let's plug that into verse 5 and see what happens. In verse 5, Jesus uses this phrase, born of water and the Spirit. Two kinds of births. Well, since born of water seems a little confusing, let's start with the second one because maybe that's the easier one. Verse 6, Jesus says the second type of birth is being born of the Spirit. In verse 5, he also mentions the second in his list of the two types of births is being born of the Spirit, a spiritual birth. So now let's look at the first type of birth. In verse 6, the first type of birth could very well be referring to your physical birth, meaning the time when your earthly mother gave birth to you, you left her womb and you entered the world as a physical being. What happens if we plug that into verse 5? Well, then in verse 5, the first type of birth Jesus mentions is being born of water. Well, it would appear that he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about the same physical birth he's talking about in verse 6, when you left the womb and became a physical person. Now, it might seem like kind of a strange way to say it, born of water. But what happens right before your mother gives birth to you? Water breaks. So that makes you born of water, fluid, whatever it's called. Is that amniotic fluid? Okay. When he says born of water, he's referring to being born as a human being. Okay. So what's happening here is a parallelism. Jesus is talking about two types of births, and he's repeating himself to make his point, but he uses different terms when he does it. And the Jews were accustomed to that. Read the Psalms, read the prophets. They are full of parallelisms. There's repetition there. Different words are used to express the same things, and they're set in parallel. So now think about verse 5 again. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is making a point that is simply profound and profoundly simple. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to meet two qualifications. Number one's pretty simple. You have to be born as a human being. And then number two, you have to be spiritually reborn. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't that sound a little redundant? I mean, duh, isn't it obvious? You have to be a human person to enter the kingdom of God. Couldn't the phrase born of water just be a reference to spiritual cleansing of some kind? That is a possible interpretation. There are some who hold that. And along with that, in order to make the parallelism fit, it's also possible that the phrase born of flesh in verse 6 is referring to the passing on of sinful nature from parent to child. But that would be directly implied already if we take the phrase born of flesh to mean physical birth, because that includes the reception of your sinful nature. That comes with the package. And we can't automatically read Paul's use of the word flesh back into Jesus' use of the word. They use the word a little differently. Now, if born of water means simply having sins washed away, if it's not a reference to physical birth, that also has a redundancy because that's already part of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. That's part of what it means to be born of the Spirit. Dying to sin, rising to new life. That's the birth. There also could be some confusion with that interpretation because it would point to Jewish ceremonial washings, and that could potentially lead us down the same dangerous theological road as if we take it to mean water baptism. So I don't think it's redundant to say this is referring to physical birth. I think the parallelism fits very well. Think about this. Greek and other pagan religions at the time, the realms of the gods were ethereal places occupied by all manner of strange godlike beings whose time spent in human bodies on earth if any, was the stuff of legends and myths. In contrast to that, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is a place for real people. And think about the fact that the Jews leaned heavily on their Abrahamic lineage as grounds for their acceptance by God. In contrast, Jesus is teaching the kingdom of God is for any human, not just those who descended from Abraham. We see that back in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, as we read at the beginning. Also think about the fact that the sect of the Jews called the Sadducees did not believe in a bodily resurrection, and so in their minds, death marked the end of your physical existence. There's nothing more physical after that. In contrast to that, Jesus is giving us a hint that the kingdom of God that is at hand is not ultimately only a spiritual kingdom. It will become a physical kingdom. Not to mention the fact that the gospel writer John is the same apostle, church father, who wrote the letter of 1 John in order to combat Gnosticism. Now, this was an ancient heresy that taught that only the spiritual matters and your physical body and what you do with it does not matter. And so what I see happening here is the Holy Spirit is bringing this teaching of Jesus back to John's mind, because this directly combats Gnosticism, because our bodies matter to God. If all God ever wanted was for us to just be spirits on clouds in heaven, he would have made that happen. No, we experience a physical birth because God wants us to live in this physical reality, and he wants his kingdom to be a physical reality. His kingdom is a physical kingdom, but it starts out as a spiritual kingdom with physical expressions. And the only people who can see this kingdom, let alone join it, the only people who can see it are the people who are, first of all, real people, and who have been reborn, recreated, regenerated by the Spirit of God. And this regeneration, this new birth, causes their spiritual eyes to be opened so they can see this spiritual kingdom. They can see that there are other people who are part of this kingdom, whose eyes have also been opened. And most importantly, they can see the king of this kingdom, none other than the Galilean who was crucified and rose from the dead, who was the Son of God. So now that we have some idea about what this phrase born of water can mean and does not mean, we can move on to the rest of Jesus' answer to Nicodemus, which is also somewhat mysterious. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Look at the way Jesus answers Nicodemus. Now, I find it a little bit interesting to note what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, well, you must be born again, and so now bow your head, close your eyes, and if you want to go to heaven, then raise your hand and repeat this prayer after me. He doesn't say that. I never cease to be amazed by the things Jesus and his word don't say. Instead, he takes this to another level of mystery. He starts talking about the Spirit and the people who are born of the Spirit. He compares this to the wind. You can hear it, you can feel its impact on you, but where exactly it originated and where exactly it will go next and what impact it will have there, you don't know. People who are not part of the kingdom of God may be able to sense the impacts made by that kingdom, but they cannot see or understand their source, their purpose, or their direction. On Palm Sunday, we discovered that Jesus healed physical blindness as a way to point to his desire to heal our spiritual blindness. His means of doing that is a spiritual rebirth. And just like it is not our own efforts that lead to our physical birth, it is not our efforts that lead to our spiritual rebirth in order to become children of God. This is the action of the Son of God himself. Long before you made any decision for Christ, the Son of God made a decision for you. He rose from the dead so he could revive us from our spiritually dead state. He carried our blindness and all the offenses, all the sins that have stemmed from it. He carried that to the cross, and by the power of his resurrection, we are able to see. He was born out of darkness to bring us into light. He was born out of death so that we can be reborn into new life, raised to new life. By his resurrection, he calls us out of the grave of our ignorance, and he enlightens us to the truth, opens our eyes to see his kingdom. He made us alive. He sought you out. He opened your eyes. He called you. He forgave you, justified you, adopted you, and embraced you as his own. And this is not something that we can manufacture. This is something that he does as an act of grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that by your grace, you came down to earth, met us where we're at, and have, out of love, chosen to lift us up. That you are helping us to put to death the sin that is in us that wants to reign over our lives. And you have made us new creatures. You have brought us through a spiritual rebirth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that reality on a deeper level with all of its implications for our lives. I pray that you would grab us with the reality that, yes, there really is such a thing as a new start in life. There is a spiritual rebirth, and you have given it to us. Lord, I pray that we would count our blessings, looking at all the transformative things you have done in our hearts. Lord, I pray that our lives would be transformed on a practical level to provide evidence that we have been born again, that our new nature would bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit overflowing from our new hearts and into the world around us. Lord, we cannot imagine the type of love that would lead you to bring about this type of transformation in our lives. But you have done for us what no one else could. You have done for us what we cannot do ourselves, and yet you have done for us what we all need and what we long for. You've given us a new start. You have made us a new creation. And for that, we thank you. In your name, amen.